I came across this picture, and with the lights on right now, you can't quite see what it is, but I think it's a recreation of John the Baptist baptizing somebody, and you can see the people on the bank that are watching, and I thought it was interesting that there were these soldiers here in the front that were watching the baptism. And today, we're going to take a look at John baptizing people. And I want you to just think of what it was like and what was entailed in actually going out to see John baptize somebody. And I'll tell you what I think. The book we started last week, the book of Mark, is a portrait of Jesus as a servant. And we looked at this verse in Mark 10:45, which we identified as a key verse in Mark that says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." We also mentioned last week this diagram. And I thought, it's hard to read. I know you can't read it right now, but the diagram is such that it covers the whole book. And if you're into diagrams, I thought I would just give you a little taste of it right now, and you can go to the website and look at the diagram. Let's pray. Father, here we are. Once again, we are just waiting upon you. Holy Spirit, would you just minister to us today in that way that you do to each one of us just as we need it. We pray that you might open our hearts and our minds so that we can understand what you want to say to us this morning. We ask your blessing upon this time. We look forward to that blessing. We're grateful for Jesus. We love Jesus. Help us to be more like Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. This morning, I'm not going to read the whole... I'm not going to read the whole portion. You can take a look at that when we get to the verses that I'm going to cover today. I will read those. Just to review, last week we looked at Mark. And it starts off with the gospel. The gospel is the good news. We've heard that since we were young, but the news is the best news ever. The best news ever given. The best news that anyone could ever share. Oh, and by the way, we have been entrusted with that good news. It's up to us to share that good news now. Did you get the chance to share the good news with anybody this week? As I thought about the good news last week, I said this. The very Son of God, Jesus Christ, has finally come. It's a day for the whole world. It's good news for the whole world. It's the best day in human history. Jesus has come. Salvation has arrived. We have been entrusted with the good news to share it. Just as a review from last week, we looked at two men last week. We looked at Mark, who was also known as John Mark. He was a friend of the Apostle Peter. He was prominent in the book of Acts, and you can see him there in missionary journeys. The connection to missions is such that missionaries go out and share the good news. That's what they do. The influence that Peter had on John Mark, he kind of, I don't know, some people would call it screwed up. He abandoned the Paul and Barnabas and headed back to Jerusalem. And we see that in his maturity, that God still used him to write this account, an account of Jesus, a gospel, a book that's been preserved for us today. If in your life you can think back on times where you screwed up and you think, well, maybe I'm not worthy anymore. Maybe God doesn't want to use me anymore. That is not the case. God wants to use you. He still has given you a gift and he wants to use that gift. Mark demonstrated the humanity of Christ more clearly than the other gospel writers, and he emphasized Christ's human emotions, his human limitations, and other details that give to us the human side of Christ. Last week, John Dudley, I'm sure John's at home this morning, not feeling real well, watching. Hi, John. He said, it's going to be great to look at the human side of Christ. And so we're going to have some months to go through the book of Mark, and if it's in you to start reading ahead, that's okay. We're not going to penalize you for reading ahead. You can read the whole book several times if you like. Just look for the human side of Christ. It really is a great study. As we looked at John the Baptist last week, we saw some things that were... I was amazed at John the Baptist. He was he baptized people, but he could have been called John the Prophet. The prophets foretold that John would come 700 years before he did, and his life characterized devotion to Jesus Christ. And I want that too. I want my life to be characterized by devotion to my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might remember we looked at, this is from verse 6, John's diet consisted of wild honey and locusts. By the way, did anybody look up the difference between a grasshopper and a locust? Yes, one person did. What'd you learn? What's that? You learned how to eat them? And how would one do that? You take off the wings, you take off the legs, and you cook them. Okay. If you want to learn how to do that, go see Kim. Last week, I also mentioned that John the Baptist was pretty bold, right? He called the leaders of the church a big ball of snakes, a brood of vipers. And so we're going to see today that John was characterized by humility, but he also had boldness. I want that. I want to be humble before my God, but I want to be bold. I don't want to pussyfoot around. I don't want to mince the words. I want to be bold. The message that John had, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We pointed out that it was 8 English words. It was actually 6 Greek words. That was his message boiled down. I'm sure he had more to say than these 6 words. I'm sure he just didn't repeat them over and over. But his message, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, is... We're going to take a look at that a little bit closer. Now, in the time of Christ, some people were confused about John. They thought maybe he was Elijah reincarnated. And they came and asked him if he was Elijah reincarnated. And he said, no, I'm not. Last week, I mentioned verse 3, which talks about... making the paths level or straight, and how it occurred to me that this related to people that sometimes make excuses. And they say, there's a mountain in my life, And I can't come to Christ because of this huge mountain. Or there's too many obstacles in the road, and I just can't seem to get around the obstacles. I was reminded of this verse. I didn't put it on a slide, but I'll just read it to you. It's Romans 1, 19 and 20, and it says this. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Nobody in here is going to have an excuse. It's clearly seen from the things that have been made. My Aunt Carol is getting close to 90 now. But in the early 50s, she went on a missionary journey for 4 years to a country called Irian-Jaya. Irian-Jaya is now known as New Guinea or Papua New Guinea or Western New Guinea. It was a very primitive place. She was sent to a people group that had not been reached, and not only had they had not been reached, they had never seen a foreigner. So, my aunt, she had learned the language, or the language of Irian-Jaya, but when she got there, they spoke a different dialect. And so they were starting from scratch. No Bible, nothing. What they found is that the people had these little temples. And so they were trying to figure out what they were worshiping. And so the natives pointed towards the sky. And the missionaries kind of said, "Do you worship the sky?" And they said, "No." And so they pointed towards the sun. And the missionary said, "Do you worship the sun?" And they said, "No." And so they pointed towards the moon and the stars. And the missionaries said, "Is that what you worship?" Native said, "No." What they finally determined is that they were worshiping the one behind the sun and the moon and the stars. The creator of the sun, the moon, and the sky. People that had no previous encounters with the outside world could tell from creation that they should be worshiping the God of creation. And there was my aunt ready to tell them who that person was. Seems to go with our theme this morning, doesn't it? With missions and our mission to share the good news. This is what Mark 1, 4, and 5 says. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Last week we looked at the word repentance, and we identified that it means more than just a change of mind, but it also includes a change of heart and our attitude. And I mentioned the command that a military leader would give about face. And I said it kind of in a loud way when I looked at it. Again, it was I saw people were a little bit shocked by how loud I said it. But what I found is that people came up afterwards and said that when you said, "Scott, about face, God spoke to me." And so I would just challenge you again, right? When you hear about face, what does that say to you? Is God able to say something to you like it's time for an about face for you? Whatever direction you're heading, you need an about face. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is what John preached. They needed to have their sins forgiven, and God, in his mercy, was going to forgive their sins. What we see is that it also involved an action. And the action was to be baptized, to be dunked. And so I started thinking about that. God, what do you want to say to me about that? And so I looked a little bit about the decision that would have to go into somebody who was going to go get baptized. And, right, this isn't in the Bible, right? So this is just, right, what I was communicating with God and what he said to me. Looking at it, the Jordan River, the closest place to Jerusalem, is 20 miles away. How far can you walk in one day? If you walk fast, or when you were marching in the Civil War, they would try and just march 20 miles in one day. And so if it was going to be pretty much a day's journey just to get from your town to John the Baptist, well, what would that entail? It might entail maybe planning on staying overnight somewhere, like maybe taking your tent, camping, or staying with a relative. And even before you start planning the trip, you would have, what, had to heard that, hey, there's this guy out there that's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And he's got this message, and here's the message. It's a pretty simple message, repent. And so the people would have to say to themselves, is that something I really want to be involved in? Do I really want to go out there? And oh, by the way, he dunks them under the water, so you're going to get all wet, and then you're going to have to walk home when you're all wet, or find a place to stay. It wasn't just a simple thing like, hey, let's go check it out and see what's going on. That's why that picture that I showed at the beginning was intriguing to me, that people were showing up, and it was crowds, right? Our scripture says, right, he was baptizing in the wilderness, and it says all the country of Judea and Jerusalem. Well, that's hyperbole. It's not meaning that every single person went out, but what they're saying is that the people were going out to see John, to see what was going on there. And they were being convicted of their sins and by the message that John gave to repent. Water baptism is a public witness of a person's identification with Jesus Christ. By the way, after last week, three young ladies want to be baptized. And so we're going to have a baptism service soon. So maybe in September sometime, we'll let you know. But if God has said something to you, that maybe you were baptized as an infant and you want to be involved in a believer's baptism, or maybe you've never been baptized and God's been convicting you to be identified with Christ in this way, let one of the elders know. It's coming. We're going to have a service. I can't wait. I love baptism services. Now, in John's baptism, when a person repented, it showed that they were ready to place their faith in Christ. John's baptism foreshadowed Jesus, what he would accomplish, kind of like the Old Testament, how it foreshadowed Jesus coming. John prepared the way for Christ by calling people to acknowledge their sin and their need for salvation. And the ceremony was kind of like a purification ceremony, that the people went under the water. It wasn't the same as Christian baptism, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But as I was mowing the grass last week, I was listening to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, I came across this story of Apollos. Does anybody know the story of Apollos? I didn't make a slide of this one, but this is what we find in chapter 18. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, or in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And I thought, wow, I'm looking at that. Here's a guy that knew only the baptism of John, but how did it describe him? He was accurately able to communicate the things of Jesus. He was competent in the scriptures. And so, either indirectly or directly, John had an effect on him. He was either instructed by John the Baptist, and from Luke's description, we see that Apollos was clearly saved. So John's baptism did lead to salvation. And here's an account of a person who knew only John's baptism but was saved. Now, Christian baptism today, it symbolizes repentance, cleansing, and commitment. But Jesus has given it a different emphasis. Christian baptism is a mark of one's identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's representative of a cleansing that is complete and a commitment that is the natural response of one who has been made new. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross completely washes away our sins, and we're raised to new life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism is a picture of now. In the next verses, we see this. Mark 1, 6 through 8 says, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, we talked about verse 6, verse 7. We see that humility that I spoke of before of John. But in verse 8, we see this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought we should probably take a minute just to look at that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is it? Is it something that we should look for? And what we see in the Bible is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit may be defined as that work whereby the Holy Spirit of God places the believer into union with Christ and into union with other believers of the body of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was predicted by John the Baptist, and it was predicted by Jesus. In Acts 1, we see these words, "For John the Baptist baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's Jesus speaking. The promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when, on the day of Pentecost, when the believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is what 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of that one spirit." We should notice all, it says all several times. It's not just a special experience for a few people. We were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. Romans 6 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." The explanation that we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit would indicate that when we gave our life to Christ, and today if you're saved, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been deposited in you. As I looked at this portion, I say the same thing. God, what do you want to say to me? And so this week, I just have to confess to you, when I was perusing the news, what did I see? I saw stories about global warming. Just seemed like everywhere, and climate change. Everywhere I turned, I saw stories of global warming and climate change. What? What do you want to say to me, God? This is what he said. This is 2 Peter 3:7-13. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. There's that word. It jumped off the page at me. Repentance. That all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I also found some verses in Malachi that talk about the refiner's fire and global warming. Is it coming? Yes. As I thought about as I thought about John's message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, I thought of these 8 words, and I thought, is there 8 words that would fit a message for today? And as you're thinking right now of maybe 8 words that might fit a message that you could use today, here's the ones I came up with. Repent and believe, for the fire is coming. Simple message. Gets the point across, doesn't it? That's what God was saying to me. I also thought of the substance of John's message. Repent. And repent of what? Well, repent of our sins. And it just seemed like God was saying to me that we have a tendency to just minimize our sins, don't we? We say, it's not going to hurt anybody. It's no big deal. No one's going to know. But I just have to ask you, well, what's your prayer life like when you have unconfessed or unrepented sin in your life? How's your prayer life? And even Ellen talked about praying this morning and praying for somebody. How would your prayers be if you had this unconfessed sin and you were supposed to be praying for somebody? How would their life go? As I thought about this, I thought about how does our sin affect those people that are sitting right here in the room with us today? Is your sin affecting all of those around you in a way that you don't even know? I thought, do we learn this when we get old? We realize that our sin affects other people's in a bad way. Can a young person learn this? How our sin affects other people? Is the Spirit of God being quenched today in this room right now because of your sin? That's what God had to say to me. John's message, repent, it's for all of us. It's not just for those that have never given their life to Christ. If there's sin that God's just bringing up in your mind right now that you need to confess, you need to do that right now. Many times we'll say, well, I'm going to get right with God soon. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get right with him. Not just yet, but soon. What about if God said to you right now, no, I want something more from you, like an action, like going under the water is an action. What if I'm telling you right now that I need you to go confess that sin to a person that you trust? When that happens, right, then there's something that you remember. Then it has an effect on your ability to do it again and keep doing it again when you go and confess it to somebody out loud. That's an action. That's an about face. When you say, I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm going to go confess it to somebody so I don't do it anymore. If you've never repented, if you've never given your life back to Christ, today's your day. It's a great day. We've got good news for you. The greatest news ever. God sent his son to be the savior of the world, to save you so that you could have a new life, so that you could be resurrected. You could be born again, have a new spirit. As we finish, as the worship team comes up, we're going to sing one of my favorite songs. And I have to confess to you that every time I hear this song, it does something in me. It creates this, I don't know, God working inside me. And so this morning as we sing this song, if God says something to you, if God starts moving inside you, don't just ignore that. Don't just say, oh, well, today's not the day. Today's not special enough for me to give my life to Christ. If while we're singing this song, God says something to you, respond right now in the Spirit. Say, yes, Lord.